I just want to say thank you to this church. It was a year ago that I fell and shattered my knee. I'm just so grateful to all of you who prayed for me and helped me through this past year. And I just love you so much, and thank you so much.
Amen.
How much can you bend?
120. Woo!
So that's been quite the recuperation from a year ago to now. So let's praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. So we're still in our study of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 9 today and a little bit in chapter 8. And so you can go ahead and turn your Bibles there if you would like. There's a reoccurring theme throughout Hebrews. Well, I guess there's several themes, and one of the themes is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Another theme is the difference between the old priests and the new priest, Jesus Christ. Another theme has to do with the tabernacle, and so we're not going to get far into the tabernacle today, but much of chapter 9 has to do with the tabernacle and how when Jesus came, everything changed. There was a new order. There was a new covenant. There was a new everything. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And so as we look at this today, we're going to be talking about covenant. What it is, and actually, as we get into chapter 9, covenant and a will, you know what a will is? Like if somebody dies and leaves a will? Well, he compares a covenant to a will, and we're going to get into that. Okay. But before we do today, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask that you hold hands. People beside you, across the aisle from you. And I want you to pray for them. If you don't know their name, you may have to ask them. You may have said, man, I just asked them and I can't remember. That's okay. And if you have a special need, just kind of squeeze the hand of the person near you a little harder. So they'll know that you have a special need. And I want you to know that God loves you. He knows your needs. And He's going to hear the prayers. Some of you are good at praying out loud, and I'm going to invite you to pray out loud. Some of you are not comfortable with that, and that's okay. You can just pray silently. But I want you to pray that the Lord would open the hearts of the people that are beside you to hear what God has to say to them, and pray for yourself that God would speak to you and that you would hear. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, I appreciate you. I just want you all to work with me. Lord, I pray for you. Father, I come before you today, and Lord, we want to honor you. Lord, the way we honor you is to hear your word and to follow you. That's one of the ways. Lord, another way we honor you is to sing praises to your name, to pray and lift up your name, a name that's above every name. Lord, today we want to honor you with our lives, and I want to honor you with the message that I feel like you've laid upon my heart to bring. So, Lord, you know the needs, the heartfelt needs of every person here. Lord, I believe that you've heard the prayers that have gone up today. And I thank you. Thank you that you're going to answer. Maybe not in the way we want you to. Lord, I thank you that you're going to answer. And Lord, again, I pray that you would use me, your servant, to be able to proclaim the things that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, I submit to you, and if there's things that I've prepared to say that I shouldn't say, then I pray you'd strike it from my mind. If there are things I need to say that I haven't gotten written down, then I'm open to that. But Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be empowered by your Spirit. I want to be used as a mouthpiece for you. Lord, I want it done in a way that's honorable to you. Lord, I want my speech to be filled with grace and truth. So, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, they're probably already gone, but there are children's, I think, there's a children's class going on upstairs. So if your child fourth grade and below wants to go, you're welcome to. So what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties. It's much like a contract, an agreement. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. There's two types of covenants mentioned in the Scripture, in the Old Testament particularly. The one covenant is called the salt covenant. And I intended to bring, but I intended to bring two salt shakers with me in here. The salt covenant was such that in the Old Testament, salt was a very valuable commodity. Okay? And so everyone carried a package of salt on them if they had the ability to do so. They carried a package of salt on them, a little bag of salt, and they would season their food with it before they ate. And if you had a salt covenant, an individual, what you would do was you would make a promise to them, they would make a promise to you, and you would take your little package of salt, you'd take a pinch out of it, and you would drop it in their little bag. They'd take a pinch of salt out of their little bag and drop it in yours and shake it up. The only way that covenant could be revoked is if you got all your salt back and they got all their salt back. An irrevocable covenant. God made a salt covenant with David. This is the covenant. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by covenant of salt? So God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, David. And the covenant is that you and your descendants are going to rule over the house of Israel forever. And the way we're going to make this a binding agreement is that we're going to have a salt covenant. It's an irrevocable covenant. Not only is there salt covenants in Scripture, but the one we're most familiar with is the blood covenant. We find the blood covenant instituted initially with Abraham. And Abraham, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make a nation of you, a people of you, a great nation, and we're going to make this covenant official by the shedding of blood. And so what happened was that God took some birds and he cut them in half. He put half of them over here, half of them over here, and the other half of the animal over here, and the blood was shed, and God told Abraham, I want you to walk between the halves. I'm making a covenant with you. My promise to you is that you're going to have a nation, and out of that nation, there's going to be a king that's going to rule forever. And so, Abraham, I want you to walk between the pieces. And so, Abraham walked between the pieces. And the signifying that the only way that this covenant could be broken is if these two halves came back together and lived again. Pretty impossible. Okay? Pretty impossible. There's this blood covenant. But also, the children of Israel had a part in that. Abraham had a part in that. In Genesis chapter 17, he says, now your part of this blood covenant is that Abraham, you are going to have to be circumcised, and not only you, but all of your male children from this day forward is going to have to be circumcised. Now, that is the blood covenant. Okay? So when there was a circumcision, there was this blood covenant that took place, and Abraham said, God, I'm entering in to this covenant with you. And every time a child, 8 days old, families would circumcise their child. And when the 8 days old came, 8 day year came, the child would be ushered into the covenant that was given to Abraham, that was given to Israel. It's a blood covenant. They still do that today because of the covenant God made with Abraham thousands of years ago. Did you know that the marriage covenant is a blood covenant? It may be interesting to you to know that. But God created females in such a way that when on the honeymoon, that if the virgin and her husband come together, there is an outpouring of blood. And so the marriage bed is very sacred in God's eyes because of the blood covenant that He has created. And when you stand before the minister or justice of peace or whatever, and you do your vows, you make your vows to the Lord, and you make your vows to each other, that's very important to the Lord. But the covenant is sealed on the marriage bed. And so God has, without perhaps you realizing it, He has created this covenant that takes place during marriage. The blood covenant is a covenant that can't be revoked because once you've shed your blood, it's hard to get it back. Okay? Once you've shed your blood, it's hard to get it back. And so this new covenant that we've been talking about, that Hebrews has been talking about, this new covenant that He has given us is a blood covenant because Jesus shed His blood in order for this new covenant to take place. Let's look at the passage of Scripture, the focal passage of Scripture today in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. I've chosen not to put them on overhead because I want you to get familiar, somewhat familiar with your Bible. Okay? So if you would, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. And this is where, rather than God speaking of a covenant, He speaks of a will, last will and testament. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, it says, now when someone leaves a will, It is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. Okay? So, basically what he's saying is, if you leave a will, last will and testament, that you cannot, as an inheritor, you cannot get that inheritance until the person, the testator, who has given you that inheritance, you can't receive it until he's dead. Right? If he's not dead, you can't receive it. I mean, somebody may change his mind and say, well, I just want to give you this while he's still alive. But only after that person is dead will that new will or the inheritance come your way. And so what he's saying here is that the new covenant did not exist until Jesus died. Jesus had to shed his blood. He had to die before this new will took place. Let's just say you are sitting in a... How many of you have been in a lawyer's office and received an inheritance? A few of you. I've seen it on TV. And so what I get off TV may not be accurate. So, you know, you just bear with me. So let's just say that you have been called, every one of us have been called into the lawyer's office to receive our inheritance. And so we're sitting in the lawyer's office and he reads the last will and testament. Now, let's just say, I heard someone say this morning, that my oldest son and I were having a difficulty, and so I took him out of my will. But later on, I felt like I wanted to change my will again and put him back in my will. And since that time, he and I have had a very close relationship. He said, but prior to that, we were having some major difficulty. Now, you can, listen, you can change your will 611 times. As often as you want to. But once you're dead, you can't change it. And let's just say that your papa, who owns everything, had made a declaration and he said, in order for you to inherit all of my stuff, you've got to be perfect. You can't lie. You can't steal. You can't commit adultery. You've got to honor your parents. You've got to worship the Lord your God, and Him only will you serve. You can't bow down to false idols. If you do, I am X-ing you out of my will. And let's just say you're sitting in the lawyer's office and the lawyer told that to you. If you'd ever sinned against your parent, you're going to be X-ed out of your will. I dare say that none of us would receive an inheritance. Okay? Not any of us would receive an inheritance. And you knew that that was what your papa had put in the original will. You didn't know any different. Didn't know any different. But you come into the lawyer's office, and he says, I've got a new will that before he died, your papa left for you. Are you interested in hearing it? So I want to read about that new will in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to verses 10 through 13. He says, this is the new covenant, or the new will, that I will make with the people of Israel on the day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means He has made the first one obsolete. It's now out of date, and will soon disappear. So here's the new covenant. The new covenant is that if you have the Holy Spirit within you, this is what he's talking about. When you know what to do in your heart, when nobody has told you what to do, you just know it. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your spirit that this is what you ought to do or this is what you ought not to do. Okay? So when you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, there is a transformation that takes place in your life. And so what God is saying is that when you have the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, and we'll share how to get that in a minute, when you receive the Holy Spirit, there's a transformation that takes place in your life and you become a new individual. You don't live by the old standard anymore. You're going to live by a new standard because in your heart, you know that it pleases the Lord. And not only do you know it pleases the Lord, but it pleases you to please the Lord. Okay? And so I'm putting a new spirit in you. I'm putting a new heart in you. I'm taking away the old heart and transforming you. So this is the covenant. If you will receive this new covenant, I will make a transformation in your heart. And not only will I make a transformation in your heart, and we talked about this last week, but I will also make a transformation in the life of your descendants. For how many generations? How many? Say it louder. I can't hear you. 1,000 generations. For 1,000 generations, according to Exodus chapter 20. So I want to read to you. In the 1700s, there was a couple of men who were contemporaries. One fellow was named Max Duke. Another one was named Jonathan Edwards. I'm sorry, Max Jukes. And Jonathan Edwards chose to follow Christ. Max Jukes was a criminal. And for the next... So in... the 1900s, a fellow by the name of A.E. Winship researched the descendants of 150 years of these two men. Max Jukes had nearly 1,200 descendants over those 150 years. Of that number, 310 were vagrants. 440 were wrecked by debauchery and wickedness. 130 were jailed an average of 10 years, and several jailed for murder. 100 were alcoholics. 190 were public prostitutes, and only 20 learned a trade. 10 of them learned the trade while in prison. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, had some 1,400 descendants in the same period. There were 300 preachers, missionaries, or theology professors. 130 lawyers and judges, 100 college teachers, 60 authors of great literature, 66 doctors, 13 university presidents, many industrial giants, 3 United States senators, 3 governors, and 1 vice president of the United States. Isn't that interesting? How one person in the family line can change everything. Change everything in regards to their descendants. My dad grew up in a non-Christian home. As a matter of fact, I think my dad was probably the first person to become a Christian in our family line. I remember he didn't share much about his story. One thing I remember hearing was that his family, his parents thought it was fun to put beer in his milk bottle. And he told that they would laugh when he got drunk at 2 years old. And so Dad grew up, and so, again, he didn't share a lot about his life, but because of the way he trained us, I kind of felt like there were things that went on that he didn't share. One of the things, in our home, he would not allow alcohol, and he would not allow any games with cards or dice in our home. It's hard to play a game without cards and dice. We played Mumbly Peg. You don't know what that is? We play a lot of different things. And we would play when he wasn't home. We would get out the cards or play. But that was his rule. He wouldn't. And so here's what I, not only from, so I was in Walmart in South Mississippi one day. And I have a brother, had a brother, he passed away a few years ago, who looked very, very similar to my dad. And he and I were walking through Walmart one day, and a fella comes up to us. He says, "Are you N.H. Smith's son?" "Yeah." And he started telling us stories about my dad. He said, "I remember your dad going into a bar, he on one end and Ford Parker on another, who was another, who also became a preacher. They would go into a bar and they would fight their way until they met in the middle." Dad had a rough lifestyle. When Dad came to know Christ, it transformed his life. Not only transformed his life, it transformed his children's lives. Out of the 6 boys, there are 3 preachers in our family. By the way, I'm going on vacation on September the 9th after morning worship. Cynthia and I are going to go away for another honeymoon or whatever you want to call it. So on September the 16th, my oldest brother is going to come preach for me. Okay. He pastors a church in Portland area. His name is Troy. Now, he was there at the thing yesterday. So he will be preaching for me on the 16th. So we've had the youngest brother, Dean, come and preach. And God is using both of them in a powerful, powerful, powerful way. So just let you know. But when Dad came to know Christ, it transformed his life. And I am a recipient of what God did in my dad's life. And I, you know, and I see my children, and I see my grandchildren, and I see God already working in them and in the grandchildren, and I'm excited about what is God going to do in their lives. Because there's a legacy that started with my dad. And it's going to carry on for 1,000 generations. And I don't know where, let me just stop here and say this. You know what? You may have come from a rough lifestyle. You may be living a rough lifestyle. But you don't have to, and the most, if you're living a rough lifestyle, that lifestyle is going to continue on and on and on in your family line. Unless you change it. And you can change it at any time you choose. You can say, you know what, I'm no longer going to follow the world, and I'm no longer going to follow my own desires, and I'm going to choose to follow the way of Christ. And you can change the dynamics of your family forever. 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 So you're sitting in the lawyer's office. You said, hey, we've shredded the old will. We have a new will and testament. You want to hear it? Here's the agreement. And so here's the thing about a will. You can either accept or reject the terms of the will. But you can't change them. You go in the lawyer's office and you say, well, I don't like that. Well, too bad. I don't like what is written there. Well, you can either accept it or reject it. You can't change it. Here's what he says. To any of you, any one of you, who choose to turn from sin, repent of sin, and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can inherit it all. Did you know that there are some people who won't receive that? I was in Les Schwab the other day, getting my tire fixed. The guy said it's going to be about an hour and a half. We don't have very many people working today. Do you want to hang around? I said, sure. So I got into a discussion with a fella. Really neat guy. Really neat guy. And he began sharing with me. He said, you know, this is what I think. I do a lot of good for a lot of people. And he shared some of his story. His rental house burned down. He was living in a trailer, but lost practically everything. But he had a really good attitude. I'm thinking, this guy must be a Christian. But he said, nope, I feel like that if I just have a good attitude and do my best, then I'm going to get to heaven. I said, man, that sounds real good. But what if God's way is different than yours? He said, I've heard God's way, and I like my way better. Well, I shared with him that you've got to receive Christ, you've got to repent of your sin. Oh, I've heard that. But I'll take my chances. So I was at the fair last week. And it was nice. They had these little tarps this year that you could sit under. And I had the opportunity to take everybody's backpack and just kind of watch over them. And let them go have fun. And I got in a discussion with a lady. I got in a discussion with three or four people. And next year, I'm going to do that same thing, but I'm going to carry church cards with me. Because they said, Do you have a card? No, oh, no, I don't have a card. But next year, I hope to do the same thing, keep everybody's luggage and just visit. But I talked to one lady, and she said, man, I went to my priest, and I apologized. I had to, you know, went to confession, and because I broke one of the Ten Commandments. I missed going to church one Sunday. You know, my heart grieves because some people are still living under the old covenant, or trying to, and they don't realize that there's a new will and testament. They haven't realized that they can receive from God what they're trying to earn. They can receive from God the gift. And Scripture says the way we do that is simply by asking God to forgive us with the intention of turning away from sin and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. He says if you will do that, you get it all. You get it all. Isn't that a wonderful will? But see, Jesus had to die because he was the testator. He had to die before this could take place. This morning, God is offering you, you're in the courtroom, and you can either accept the terms or you can reject it, but you can't change it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? We're going to give it a time of invitation. During this time of invitation, if you need to make a decision for Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. Maybe the Lord is working in your heart in one way or another. Maybe you need to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you want to say, I want to receive that as an inheritance. But God has it for you. Maybe God is working in you in another way. And you need to just dedicate yourself. You need to surrender some things to the Lord that you've been holding back. I'm going to be here at the front. I will pray with you. If you need to just pray at the altar, I welcome you to do that. But let me say this. We talked about the blood of the covenant. The Lord's Supper is prepared today. And after you have your heart settled with the Lord, that good things are good with you and the Lord, I want you to come by, and I want you to serve yourself. Take your cup, take your bread back to your seat, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. First, I want to pray for the elements, and I want to pray for you. Father, I come before you. Lord, I thank you for the blood of the covenant that was shed for us, not only for us, but our descendants. Lord, I give you praise and I thank you. Lord, that the promises are for us and our descendants for 1,000 generations. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor. Thank you for shedding your blood so that this new covenant could be established. Lord, I thank you too for the shedding not only of your blood, but flesh that was broken for us. And so, Lord, I just submit this to you and ask that you would utilize this in our own bodies for healing, for health, and Lord, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Thank you for the sacrifice you made. Thank you for this new testament, this new will that you've given to us. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.